going to be continuing our second part of our three-part series on grace. I liked the definition that Scott gave us, and actually I really appreciated Scott's opening. You're going to hear many of those verses again as I talk this morning. As he said, there are so many verses on grace. In 3 weeks, we are not even going to touch the tip of the iceberg in terms of grace. I would encourage you, as Scott did, to just look up grace and see what God has to say about it. J.I. Packer has described grace as God's love in action towards people who merit the opposite. And last week, Les talked about grace in terms of God's riches at Christ's expense. My favorite definition of grace is... Oh, I'll fix that. Watch. Sorry. Usually that's what I... my favorite definition of grace is God's unmerited favor. And I think of God... I think of God as being a God of unmerited favor. And if in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, it says, it calls God the God of all grace. It says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." And if you just take out the little bit in the middle, it really reads, "And the God of all grace will make you strong, firm, and steadfast." And I was teaching on the God of all grace at Take a Break, and when I thought about grace, I thought about grace in terms of the New Testament. And really that is where that word grace is used repeatedly. But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you go back into the Old Testament, and we read in Exodus that as God passed before Moses, he proclaimed, the Lord compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, faithful, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And whenever I had read the word gracious in Scripture, I had taken it to mean someone who was kind and welcoming, could have you in your home and you felt really special to be there. But in reality, the word gracious actually means showing grace. And in a Christian context, it is talking about showing divine grace. So when God passes before Moses and proclaims who he is, he says that he is himself. He is a gracious God. He is a God who shows grace. And in the three examples I'm going to use this morning, you see that he is really talking about being a God who forgives sin. So I quoted the passage in Exodus. There's a passage in Chronicles that is talking about to the people of Israel, and he says, "If you return to the Lord, then your brothers and your children will be shown compassion by their captors and will come back to the land." So the people have gone into exile. "For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate. He will not turn his face from you if you return to him." The same concept that Les talked about last week, about God's free gift. It's the same God. It's in the Old Testament over and over again. And one of the ones that really surprised me was in Jonah 4:2. The story of Jonah is God said to Jonah, "Go to Nineveh and preach to the people repentance." And Jonah runs the other way. He gets on a ship. The ship gets into trouble. They throw him overboard. He gets swallowed by a large fish. He says, "Okay, God, I'll go to Nineveh." He goes to Nineveh, and he spends 3 days calling on the people to repent. And if you don't repent, God's going to bring judgment. That's what he says. Then he goes outside the town, and waits on a hill, and he is waiting for God's judgment. That's what he really wants for the people of Nineveh. And God does not bring judgment because the people of Nineveh repent. They turn back from their sin, they admit they've done wrong, and they're seeking God. And this is what Jonah says. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, who resents sending his calamity." God has always been gracious. He has always shown grace, right from the beginning of Scripture all the way through. And in the New Testament, we see that his ultimate grace is shown in Christ. And it says in John 1, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Christ was full of grace, full of unmerited favor for each one of us. And it says in 16 and 17 in John, "For the fullness of his grace," Jesus, "we have all from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing for another, from one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Jesus is God's expression of his unmerited favor to us. He is full of love, of grace. And in Luke 22, it said they were surprised at his gracious words. And they were talking about Jesus, and we see that what Jesus did was always, always full of grace. And that's an expression. It's just part of who he is. It's part of God's character to show us grace, and it is part of Christ's character to show us grace. It's just who they are. And last week, Les talked about grace from Ephesians 2. And he talked about the fact that we often try to do our things our own way. In fact, we always try to do our things our own way. And that never satisfies us. And God said, it will never satisfy. God said, my way is grace. My way is Jesus. Jesus paid the penalty for your sins. If we accept that free gift, we have God's forgiveness. We are bonded to Christ, and our residency is now in heaven. And that way, we are satisfied. We all would like love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Those things satisfy and make us content. And if we choose to do it our way, we won't have those. We need to choose to do it God's way. And so this morning, if you haven't chosen God's way, I'd be happy to talk to you about it after the service, because that way you will be truly satisfied. Okay, for some reason, something's not working there. And when you accept God's free gift of his salvation, he sends his Holy Spirit into your life. And it is that Holy Spirit that bonds us to God. God's Spirit comes and indwells us. And Jesus, before he went to the cross and to Calvary, he talked to his disciples about the fact that the Holy Spirit was going to come. Hadn't come to stay permanently before then, but he says, all this, everything I've talked to you about while I was still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said. And so when you accept Christ as your Savior, we accept the grace God has given us, he opens the door for us. And he sends his Holy Spirit to indwell us, and we have God's Spirit living within us to teach us and to remind us of all things. And one of the things that happens when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives is that he brings gifts. In Hebrews 2:4, it says, God also testified by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Spirit distributed according to his will. And in 1 Corinthians 12:1, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. And so he has promised us, and he tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. And in Romans as well, he talks about the gifts that come with the Spirit. And if you want to know what the list of the gifts of the Spirit are in Scripture, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4 are some of them. I want to encourage you to know that those are not all the gifts of the Spirit. But I want you to just stop for a minute and think about gifts. How many of you like to get gifts? Some of you, and my daughter was one of them, one of her love languages is gifts. Not big fancy gifts, gifts. How many of you like to give gifts? Good. How many of you like to buy gifts? I expect there to be hands going up. That wasn't a trick question, but my hand would not have gone up. I don't like buying gifts. I don't mind giving gifts. So my children grew up with this statement. What would you like for your birthday? What would you like for Christmas? What would you like for Easter? Give me a list. If you give me a list, I will buy what is on that list. Well, that actually works quite well for two of my children. But my daughter, she will give me a list, and she would like what is on that list. But as well as that, there must be a surprise. Something that she did not give me on that list. It could be a box of Gobstoppers. If anybody knows what that, when Christine broke her leg, we went to physiotherapy and she got a box of Gobstoppers 3 times a week in the shop at CHEO as a reward for going through physio. So when I give her that box of Gobstoppers, which is the extra gift, she feels special and loved. There's a connection there. And for a lot of people, that's really important. But every once in a while, I'm somewhere. And I don't shop very much because it's not my thing. So I will see what I realize is the perfect gift for someone. And when I find the perfect gift for someone, I think I am more excited than the person who's going to get that gift. I have the right gift, and I take it home, and I wrap it. And I know Les is probably looking at me. I'm really bad about keeping secrets about gifts. And so if I have the perfect gift for you, and it doesn't happen often, I want you to have it right now. I don't appreciate if God gives me the perfect gift for you 2 months in advance, because I want you to have that gift right now. I want to see your face when you open it, because I figured out the right one. And you know when you've done that. And you get so much joy when you give that gift to the person and they open it up and their whole face lights up. And you know that somehow you have gotten it right. Well, the good thing about the Holy Spirit is he always gets it right. And when he gives us gifts, they are the right gift. And can you imagine how the Holy Spirit feels as we begin to discover those gifts that he has given us? And we begin to use those gifts that he has given us? And he begins to see the results of us using those gifts? It must please him enormously when we say, and maybe he even is really excited when we actually acknowledge that he got it right. He has given us the right gift. Sometimes we might argue with God a little bit about that. I've been in that situation. But the point is, he brings us gifts. And they are absolutely, positively the right gift for you and for me. And the gifts don't come from the Holy Spirit fully formed, by the way. We'd like to think that. It would be really nice if God said, your gift is teaching, and I'm going to give you all the knowledge you need so that you can stand up and teach starting on day one. It doesn't happen that way. There is work involved in using that gift, and we need to know that. But what we really need, first of all, is to discover our gifts. And I am sure that the Holy Spirit wants us to discover them, but sometimes it seems a bit tricky. And there are several ways you can do that. Praying is the best. In Experiencing God by Blackaby and King, he talks about the fact that when you pray about something, pay attention to the next thing that happens. Because in all likelihood, it is related to the answer to your prayer. So this morning, I am going to talk about using your gifts and finding out your gifts. And after I finish speaking, Cherie is going to come up and talk about the big give. And yet the big give, lots of people's gifts are needed to be used in that rec. So if you're saying, okay, Marjorie, I'm going to pray about it, think about what Cherie's asking for and what she needs help with and say to God, could one of those be my gifts? Could you use it? And don't, and I want to encourage you that you can't put God in a box. So when you ask him, what is my gift? And he answers in a way that he said, you figure out what your gift is. And then the first thing he asks you to do after that, you can't relate to that gift. Just know that God can relate the two if you can't. And he's going to use your gifts. Some of the times he's going to use it in a really straightforward manner. And you're going to see that. But quite often, he uses it in a totally different way than you expect. He uses it in a creative, exciting way, but he's going to use it. So if God prompts you, you can pray and see what someone asks you to do next. You can ask your friends. Ask people who know you really well. Do you see God's gift that he has given me in my life? Is there something in my life that you can see that the Holy Spirit is giving me? And that's really important. You need to take that answer back to God to make sure it's correct. But that is a good way to do it. There is another way to do it. There are lots of courses. You can go on a retreat weekend and talk about your gifts. You can Google online, how do I find out my spiritual gift? And you will find there are quizzes you can do, multiple choice. I did that last night. And as I was doing that, God said to me, Marjorie, if you took that test, what would it say? And I said, it wouldn't tell me the truth. Because in order for a quiz or a test, we call it a test, but it's really, I think, a survey would be a better word. I might do better. You must be brutally honest with your answers. And you're going to say, oh, Marjorie, you don't have to be brutally honest with your answers. How could that possibly be? Well, on the back of one of these sheets of paper, I wrote some of the questions. First question, I have a consuming passion, strong desire, great concern to reach people who don't know Christ. I'll tell you what the correct answer is. The correct answer is always. And I like to get the answer correct. Because the other choices were occasionally and not very often. And do I really want someone to know that I don't very often do that? How about this one? When I do something, I like to see tangible results from my efforts, such as finished projects or measurable progress. Always, occasionally, not very often. I can tell you the answer, for me, is always. And I'm not sure that's always the correct answer, because sometimes God wants me to come into the middle of a project and do something. And sometimes he wants me to be at the end, and sometimes he wants me in the beginning. And if he really wants me to make me happy, he gets me in at the beginning and gets me to the end. I'm goal-oriented, project-oriented, completion-oriented. But what's the truthful answer when I answer that question? How about this one? I put great importance, high priority on repentance, sorrow, regret, resulting in turning from sin. What's your answer? You have to be brutally honest if you're going to fill out a questionnaire. We were doing marriage counseling once, and there's a survey that you have to answer the questions for. And actually, Les and I did that too, so maybe I'll share that story instead of this story. So we filled out this questionnaire, and when we talked to the pastor, who didn't really know me well, he was from my home church, but I had been away for 3 years, and he had probably only been in the church a year or so before I left. So he didn't really know me, and the pastor at the church where we went to couldn't marry us, and he was trying to get to know us. And after he did this survey, he was quite concerned that I would not stick up for myself well. That I might be a little too quiet. And actually, the reason for that was when I filled out the questionnaire, I filled out the correct answers. I was in university. What do you do when you write a multiple choice test in university? You pick the right answer. Really, what I needed to do was pick the answer that was applicable to me. But I didn't do that. I picked the right answer. Hence, the results came out exactly the opposite. It should have been they were concerned about less sticking up for his rights because Les intensely dislikes any conflict. His answer to conflict is yes, dear. Doesn't like conflict. You would be hard-pressed to have an argument with my husband. I guarantee it. So the results were wrong because I put the right answer, but it wasn't who I was. So please, if you're going to do a survey and you really want to discover your gifts, you need to be brutally honest on that test. You need to really look at yourself because you will only get the correct answer or indications if you are. It's the only time where the correct answer might not be the right one. And then, when we have discovered what our gifts are, we need to begin to use our gifts. Scripture is very clear about the fact, if you look in 1 Corinthians 12 or Romans 12, you will see it is very clear that the church body where you worship will only function if every person in that body chooses to use their gifts. It doesn't matter what the gift is. Scripture is very clear that our physical bodies are like a church body. And I don't know about you, but if one part of my body is not functioning well, I don't function well. And we need to see as a church body that we need to use our gifts. We need to discover them, and then we need to begin to use them. They will not be sometimes they are things we already are naturally gifted to do. So if you are a gifted musician before you become a Christian, odds are that is a gift God is going to use in your life and in other people's life. He's going to, but when the Holy Spirit is your gifting, gives you the gift for music, your music changes. Something within it changes. There is a power in it to use, to be used. I was reading about a musician, and before they became a Christian, they were gifted musicians. She was a gifted singer. After she became a Christian, she used her music for evangelism. The gift, she still had the gift of music from the Holy Spirit, but along with that came the gift of evangelism. And she could sing and share her faith, and God used it in a powerful way. And so it could be something you're good at. So I naturally am quite good at having people in my house. But God makes it totally different when you do it and it's His. Could I entertain lots of people before I realized that was my spiritual gift? Yes. But when God is involved in it, it becomes totally different. It takes on a totally new meaning, a new dimension. He uses it in strange ways. All of my children can talk to strangers with great ease. It is very difficult for me, but my children can do that. It's one of the things about my gift of being able to entertain people is that my children never knew who was coming home after church on Sunday morning. Never. Because we didn't know when we left the house. If you were new at our church on Sunday morning, we brought you home for lunch. And I went into the kitchen to finish prepping and left my husband and my children to entertain my guests. They are all really good at speaking, at dealing with new people and stuff because because I invited people home, and the prep and the serving was my gift, and their gift was the ability to be able to talk to people they didn't know. I would say that when you use your gifts, that you're not going to use them fully immediately. It talks in Scripture about using, growing in grace and using your gifts. But the important point is that you start. So one of my gifts is teaching. I have always loved God's Word. Have a passion for knowing it, for reading it, for studying it. It's just has always been there. I have taught Sunday school since I was old enough to teach Sunday school. I did not see God, so I started out teaching Sunday school. And then I worked at Take a Break, taught at Take a Break. I didn't teach at Take a Break. I led small groups at Take a Break, which I'm really not very good at because I talk too much. That's not one of my giftings, but I did it. And then God said, I want you to start teaching at Take a Break, and I started teaching at Take a Break. And then God said, I want you to start preaching, and I thought, no, that you really want me to teach at Take a Break. But there was an evolution from Sunday school to Take a Break teaching it Take a Break to preaching. It wasn't that I could stand up immediately and do it. And actually, it took me a long time to realize that that really was my gifting. It was probably when God, I thought everybody really loved to talk about God's word. And it wasn't until he asked me to teach it Take a Break that I really saw that that was one of my gifts. But when my grandchildren were about 3, I said to the Lord, I wanted my grandchildren to love God's word the way I do. And I was praying and I said to the Lord, how do I get that love for your word into my grandchildren? Now, I'm not sure they will have that, the same love that I have. Their gifting might not be teaching, but that's what I wanted for them. I wanted them to love God's word. And I hadn't taught Sunday school for maybe 10 years, maybe a little longer. And as I prayed, God said, teach Sunday school. Teach Sunday school? Why do you want me to go back teaching Sunday school? Do you want your grandchildren to love the Lord? God's word? Love God's word? Teach Sunday school. So don't decide in advance that you have a gift and it's going to be used in the same way all the time. Or that God is going to use it for the same purpose every time. Because it changes and it evolves and it grows. And he might say to you, use your gift to do A. You've prayed and you say, how can I do it? Well, how I could reach my grandchildren to instill in them the love of God's word was I could teach them God's word in Sunday school. And they could see my excitement about being in God's word and how important it was. I think that sometimes we are afraid of using our gifts. And I would encourage you to not be afraid to use God's gifts in whatever way he calls you to. It is difficult sometimes to even see how he's using them. But just trust that he knows what he's doing and use them. Sometimes we don't like the gifts that we have. I alluded to the fact that they're perfect because the Holy Spirit doesn't make any mistakes. But sometimes we look at someone else and we say, why isn't that my gift, Lord? Why not that? And there's a difference between looking at someone's gifts and saying to the Lord, that is a great gift, and is that one of my gifts? And God might say yes, and you might go forward in that way. But he also might say, that's not your gift. And if you try to make that your gift, it's not going to go well. So I want you to encourage you to make sure that the gifts you are using are your gifts. That you have spent the time talking to God about it and about that it is the right gift and how he wants you to use them. Because you can have an identical gift to someone else and how God uses it is totally different. You can have the gift of music, and God can use you on Sunday morning to lead worship in a very powerful way. And he can take that same gift and use you to evangelize. Don't copy somebody else how they're using the same gift you have. Figure out what your gift is. Ask God how he wants you to use it. Can you come alongside somebody who has your gift and learn? Absolutely. But do not copy. Because when we copy, we get into a mess. So I want to encourage you to find out your gifts. I want to encourage you to use your gifts. In Ephesians, Ephesians 3:7, Paul is talking and he said, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace. Paul saw his ability to reach the Gentiles as a part of his gift from the Holy Spirit, given me through the working of his power. And although I am least of all of God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And Paul is saying here, the gift comes from God. I see myself as the least of all people. But because this is God's gift to me, it is going to be powerful. And in 1 Peter 4:10, it says, each one of you should use your gifts, whatever he has received, to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. And that brings us full circle back to grace. It is by grace that you get the Holy Spirit and you get those gifts, and it is in using those gifts that you administer grace to others. That is the circle there. We are able to give God's unmerited favor to others as we use our gifts. People see God's unmerited favor in us as we use our gifts. And so I want to encourage you this morning to discover what those exciting gifts are that God has given you through the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you to use those gifts wherever God calls you to do. He will call you to use them here at Pine Grove if this is where you're worshiping, but that will not be the only place he will call you to use those gifts. But I want you to be encouraged to use them. To use them so that others will be able to see God's unmerited favor. That others will be able to see God's grace. And through that, they will come to know God's grace. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that you have given us gifts. Gifts that some of them we can't even imagine how we could have them or how we could use them. But you do. And you don't make any mistakes. You're perfect. And so I thank you for the gifts that you have given each one of us in this congregation this morning. I pray, Father, that we will, each of us, choose to discover what those gifts are. We will choose to begin unfolding those gifts and using them in a way that brings glory and honor to your name and brings grace to those around us as we use them. Father, we long to see people come to know and love you. And that is how we do it, through the use of our gifts. And I pray that we will do that. And I thank you that Jesus was full of grace, and he showed us how. And I pray that we will follow his example each day. I just thank you for all you do for us and all you have done for us, and most especially for your great grace that is always at work in our lives. And I'm going to ask Cherie to come up and talk about the big gift and how you can use your gifts.